Well, in this season of Advent we're in, it's a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation in its truest sense about what Christmas is all about. We're preparing not to just meet a little baby who was born in a manger. We're preparing to welcome into our hearts and our lives over and over again the glory of our Savior, the Messiah who came to set us free. The prophet said he came to set his people free. And that's the message we come to look at this morning in this time of preparation. In Mark's gospel, it begins with John the Baptist preparing the way for the Savior. And he starts by quoting Isaiah 40. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, not running from city to city, proclaiming that the Messiah had come, but John came preparing the way in the wilderness. And that's the place where we come and we meet the Messiah. I want you to think about the wilderness. When I think about it, maybe you too, I think of the wild. You're out there in the wild. Maybe you're out in the woods, miles and miles away from any other human being. Wild animals. You're there for weeks at a time, perhaps, and you're fishing for your food and you're hunting for your food. That's often what we think of the wild, the wilderness. But that's not the kind of wilderness that John found himself in. The wilderness where John was a desolate place, a place where there was no life. There was no growth, no vegetation. It was like a desert, a place that couldn't sustain life. Well, why is the wilderness so significant? Because it's in the wilderness where we come desperate for life. And it's in the wilderness where we meet God. Think about it. There are numerous times throughout the Old and New Testaments where the people of God came into the wilderness and they met God. Moses, the burning bush, met God in the wilderness in a desperate moment where God had called him to be the one who was going to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And there's no way that he could do it on his own. He was desperate for the Lord. He met him in the wilderness. The Israelites met God in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, relying upon God for their food in every part of life, desperate for God. They met him in the wilderness. And in the passage that was read, there's a scene here we're not going to look at, but I'll mention it, where after his baptism, Jesus was led out into the wilderness, where he had no food for 40 days. But he met his Father there. He met his Father in the wilderness. You see, the wilderness is that place where we go and we come and encounter the living God because he's the only one that can bring life to you and me. That's what's so powerful about this passage. Mark tells us that people came from all around Judea and Jerusalem. They heard this message that John was proclaiming. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they left their towns and they came into the wilderness because everything they tried to find life in didn't work. And they came to the wilderness desperate for life. Have you been to the wilderness? Have you been to the wilderness? It's the place that we go when we're desperate. Have you been to the wilderness? Or are you still trying to find life here in this world, in the things of this world? You know, there's so many things at our fingertips that bring and promise life just like that. Money, possessions, a name for ourselves, our education, you name it. There's so many things that we run to and cling to and hold on to in this world that we think is going to bring life, that we hope brings life, that we hope brings identity. But it never does. And so when we get to that place that we understand that, we come to the wilderness desperate because that's the place we find life. That's the place where we meet God. But isn't it interesting? Think about the wilderness. The place that has no life is actually the place where we find life. It's the great paradox of Christianity, isn't it? Life is not found in all the things in this world that we think it would be found in. But true life for you and me is only found when we come desperate. We come into the wilderness and we meet our God in the wilderness. It's the message that John was proclaiming. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's the glorious message because in forgiveness of our sins, we're reconciled to God. And let me tell you, when we're reconciled to God, that's life. When we truly know His love, that's life. You're not going to find it anywhere here in this world until we come desperate in the wilderness, finding life in His grace. So what I think John is showing us here in this message that he's proclaiming is that life is found in repentance and in the forgiveness of our sins. Listen to the passage again, verses 4 and 5. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him by the river Jordan, confessing their sins. They came because life was found in the wilderness, in repentance. How do you view repentance? I think for a lot of us, we view repentance in a negative way. It's one of those things we know we should do so God won't be angry with us. You know, we want the scales to be equal. And so when we've sinned, it kind of goes like this. And so we come and repent so the scales will be even, so that God won't be angry. Sometimes we see repentance as that thing we just want to keep avoiding until we have to do it. Okay. And we come begrudgingly. We can view it sometimes as that necessary evil. I know. I've got to go repent. I've got to go say I'm sorry. I know. What we find in Mark's gospel is something radically different. It's actually so glorious. Because think about it. The people came from Judea and all around Jerusalem, and they weren't forced to go into the wilderness. They went into the wilderness willingly because they had known, they had heard that there was forgiveness of sins when we repent. And where there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation with God. And I think if we're honest with ourselves here this morning, what all of us ultimately long for is living a life that's reconciled to God. Because a reconciled life to God means a life that we are sitting in the Savior's presence with His delight. And the same words that were spoken to Jesus after He was baptized, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those are the words that are proclaimed over you and me in a reconciled relationship with God. Friends, that's life. That's identity. And it's not found in anything in this world, but only in repentance and the forgiveness of our sins, because that's reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. I love it as a friend of mine put repentance in this way. He said, "Repentance is liberating and joy-producing." You ever think about it that way? Repentance is liberating and joy-producing. Do you know why? It's because when we come and repent of our sin, we come before our Heavenly Father and we hear His word proclaimed over us, "You are my son, my daughter, the one whom I love." And He proclaims to you and me that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. You see, true repentance is us coming before the Lord in those moments throughout the day when we've blown it. And those things we know we shouldn't have said to someone, but we said it anyway. And our attitudes, and the ways that we're deceptive, and doing those things we know we shouldn't have done. It's coming openly and honestly before God with our mess and turning to the one who is our Abba Father, to allow Him to proclaim over us that we are His beloved, that we are forgiven, that His grace and mercy abound. You see, when we understand repentance in that light, I believe we're going to begin to run to the cross and repent instead of run away from it, when we know that we can come openly and honestly with our mess, and we find that God accepts us. Because when we come before His throne of grace and repentance, that's exactly what we find, His grace, not judgment or condemnation or rejection. What we find in repentance is God's grace. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but I want to encourage you, later today or this week, go read Psalm 103 and read it over and over and over, because it's a psalm about God's great love for us. And he talks about how he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You see, when we really understand repentance, we know that we bring our mess, our junk, our sin, our brokenness to the cross. And we receive words of love and forgiveness and grace and mercy from our Heavenly Father. That's what it looks like to repent. And Mark tells us, or Jesus tells us at the end of the last verse that we read in verse 15, we read, "The kingdom of God is at hand," Jesus said. "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. Not repent and try harder. You see that? Do you hear that? It's not repent and try harder. It's not repent and make a bunch of promises to God that you know you can't keep. How many of us come before the Lord in repentance and say, "I promise not to do this again. I'm going to try really hard to do better next time." Isn't that so often the posture that we come before the Lord? That's not what repentance is about. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repentance is coming before the Lord with a completely open heart and open hands to receive His promises. It's not about us making a promise. It's about us with open arms coming to receive His promises, His words of truth, His words of hope, His words of affirmation, His words of life that we so desperately need in those moments when we've blown it. You see, we don't need someone to say, "Yeah, you've messed up and here's you're going to pay." That's not how our Heavenly Father comes to us. He comes as a God who is merciful and gracious to His children. And He says, "Here's what is true about you." Those are the words we desperately need to hear. See, I believe repentance is really about getting at the heart of what's going on in our heart. It's not about just saying, "I've messed up, I'm going to try harder." Because Jesus longs to do business in our hearts. He longs to break in. Let me give you an example, probably one we can all in this room can relate to. You know when you just lose your temper? You know when you just get angry at maybe your spouse or one of your kids or a friend, and you just lose it and you let them have it? You ever done that? Nod, yes, you have. We think repentance is then coming and saying, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I won't do that again. I'll never do that again." No, can I give you a picture of what repentance looks like? And that example when you lose it with your kids or your spouse. It's stepping back and thinking, "Why did I yell like I did? What's going on in my heart?" When I lose it, can I tell you what's often going on in my heart? Fear. And I'm responding out of my fear. That's why I raise my voice and I get loud and I yell, because I'm fearful. Or I get upset like that because I feel like I'm out of control or the situation's out of control and I can't control it. So I respond again out of fear and I end up yelling. What repentance is coming before the Lord openly and honestly saying, "I was wrong. There's something deeper going in here because I'm trying to be in control of everything and I'm not. And I need you to speak words of truth into my heart, into my mind, that Jesus, you are in control." Those are the words I need to hear. You see, repent and believe. Believe that while I don't have control of the situation, my Savior does. And He's calling me in those moments to rest in His grace, to rest in what He's longing to do. Do you see the difference there? I believe that's what Jesus is saying of what repentance is all about. That's the message that John was proclaiming. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because in repentance we find forgiveness of our sins, and the truth is proclaimed over us. There's something in this passage I want to share that I hadn't noticed before until I heard someone speak about it this week. You see, as the people came from the countryside into the wilderness, they came to be baptized. And this wasn't the first time baptisms were done. Baptism is significant, or symbolizes washing. Washing from dirt, washing from sin. It's something that the Jews were very familiar with, because before a Jewish person would go into the temple, they would wash their hands, signifying, as it were, cleansing from sin. And in the Old Testament, when a Gentile converted and became a Jew, before they could even enter the temple, do you know what they would do? They would get a bucket of water and pour it over their bodies. Over and over, pour water over their bodies, symbolic of cleansing from their sin. Do you see, the Jews and the Gentiles were the ones that did it to themselves. You always cleansed yourself. They would wash their own hands. A Gentile would pour the water over themselves. But you see, in this scene, they come into the wilderness to be baptized by John. What's so amazing here is this. For us to be truly clean, somebody else has to do it. For us to be truly clean, we can't clean ourselves up. Somebody else has to do it. And that's the message that John is proclaiming here. This baptism for the forgiveness of our sins is pointing to the ultimate baptism by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, who alone cleanses us from sin. What you and I need to see here in this passage is this. We can't save ourselves. I'm going to say it again. We can't save ourselves. Repentance is not about coming and saying, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. No, repentance is coming and saying, I can't. I need somebody else to cleanse me. And that's where we find the grace of our God, who has cleansed us from all of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we go and do. Do you see how glorious that message is? Is that good news to you today? I hope it is. It's the message that Isaiah proclaimed to the people in Isaiah 40. Listen to how it was proclaimed. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. It's the message that was proclaimed. It's the message you and I so desperately need to hear. In the repentance of our sins, there is forgiveness. And Jesus has done it. And as a result, we come boldly before his throne of grace. Not in fear that God's going to condemn us, but in confidence that he's going to remind us of the words we so desperately need to hear. That's why repentance is liberating. That's why repentance is joy-producing. Because in our repentance, we hear our Savior speak his truth over and over and over into our hearts and our minds. But here's the thing we've got to understand. The reality is, in our sin, what do we all do? We all hide. Our tendency is to hide, to deny it. We know it's there, but we want to downplay it and say it's not that big of a deal. And we certainly don't want others to see it, because we think when we admit it, it brings shame and guilt. And so what our tendency is to hide and make ourselves look really good. I'm really not that bad. But that's not the reality, and we all know it. Let me give you an example of how this became real to me this past week, or over Thanksgiving. So Kimberly and I and the kids went to Houston for Thanksgiving, and the house where we stayed was next door to my parents. It was their neighbors. They were out of town for the week. They were in California, and so we had their whole house to ourselves, and it was this gorgeous, beautiful home. And we've done this before last Thanksgiving, and it's so great to be right next door to my parents, but we have our own space. Well, I wanted to make sure that we took care of their house well. And so we tried to keep it as clean as we could and took care of the things. But one night I was sitting on the couch and I had a drink in my hand, and I moved and I spilled my drink all over the cushion on the couch. Oh no, because it was a light-colored couch and my drink was dark. And so I quickly got up and I went to the kitchen. I got a towel and some ice water and scrubbed it and tried to get all the liquid off as much as I could. And I went upstairs and I just left it there to dry, and I went upstairs to go to bed. When I came back downstairs the next morning, sure enough, a ring about that big. It had dried, but it had stained. So I told Kimberly, I said, I stained their couch. What do I do? And my mom had come over from next door, and I said, look what I did. I stained this couch. She goes, oh, here's what you do. This will take the stain out. So we tried something else, and I let it dry for a day. Came back, and the stain was still there. Well, I didn't want these people to be upset with me. I cared too much that they thought well of me. So you know what I did? I did the flip and hide. Have you ever done the flip and hide? It was masterful, because when I flipped it, you couldn't see the stain. And it looked like the couch when we walked in the house that Saturday. And so I thought, okay, fine, it's done. And I kind of said, I didn't feel right, because it was deceiving, right? But I convinced myself that it was okay, because they weren't going to flip it back. I mean, who's going to flip a couch to see if there's something under it, right? And so I went on about the rest of the week, and we packed up Friday morning and got in the car and drove back to Little Rock. I can't tell you how many times in the car I looked over at Kimberly as I was driving and I said, that was really wrong. Do I need to tell them? Do I need to tell them, or is it really okay? Can I just not, can I, you know, and I was convincing myself it was really okay. Leave it alone. You know what, I messed up. If I just left it open, that was one thing. I could have said, hey, I'm sorry I did this. Here's the spot, but I covered it. And I thought, I can't call them now. So we got back home, and I went to bed Friday night. I tossed and turned all night. I didn't sleep at all because God kept convicting me. You were deceiving. That was wrong. Well, I went through Saturday and Sunday, and I woke up Monday, and I came into my office, and I opened my Bible to look at the passage that I was going to preach on this morning, and lo and behold, it was about confession and repentance. And God said, there's no way around this one, Robert. He said, I love you way too much to let you get away with this. A friend on staff came into my office. I called him, I had him come in, and I said, tell me what to do. What do I do? Do I really need to do this? And he just looked at me, and he didn't tell me anything. But he said, you know what you need to do. I go, you're exactly right. Do you know what I did? I got my Bible out, and I began to pray. And as I confessed it to the Lord, and I said, I was deceptive to these people, and I hid it, and you know it, God said to me, Robert, I love you. You are my son, whom I love, and there's nothing that can take that away. He said, go get on the phone and call him. And can I tell you, I went home that night, I picked up the phone, and in that moment, I didn't care what the response was going to be on the other end of the phone. They could have been so angry and said, you're never staying at our house again. How could you do that? And it wouldn't have mattered, because I heard the words of my Heavenly Father tell me how loved I was. As I picked up the phone, I called them. There was a pause. I didn't know what was going to happen after that. They understood. They were gracious. I told them to send me the bill. But I got to tell you, the most glorious thing of all of that was the joy of repentance. How liberating it was, how freeing it was to come out, to not hide, to not be deceptive. And I told them on the phone, I said, BJ, I was deceptive and I flipped the couch and I spilled a drink on it and it's under there. Go look at it right now. And I think he did. But I was honest. And it was so freeing to know I didn't have to hide, because my Heavenly Father knew. And my Heavenly Father loves me more than I could ever imagine. I'm not about to stand up here Sunday after Sunday and try to convince you that I'm better than you because I'm a minister. I need you to know something about me. I am a sinful, broken man. And I need to know that about myself and not try to cover and hide. But you need to know that about yourselves as well. You are sinful and you are broken at your core, as I am. As someone I heard many, many years ago say, and I'll never forget these words, Jack Miller said these words, "Cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. But God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is." Do you hear in that the joy of repentance? It's about stop hiding. Come be real. When we are real, what we're doing is we're coming before the mercy seat of God. And at the mercy seat of God, we receive mercy and grace and abundance that never stop to flow from His throne of grace. You see, in my brokenness this past week, I went to the wilderness. And I met my Savior, who said, "I've covered your sin." And because He covered my sin, I realized I didn't have to. And it was the most liberating thing I could ever experience. And it brought incredible joy. I want you to know that in repentance, we come before the throne of grace, where there is no condemnation, but words of life and truth that our Heavenly Father longs for us to hear. You see, I'm realizing the longer I'm a Christian, it's not that I repent less, it's that I repent more. Because I long to come into the presence of my Savior more and more in my brokenness and hear Him speak words of truth over me. I want to end with these words from Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Hear these wonderful words. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Repentance is refreshment for the soul, because in it we find our Savior.